Today's scripture, which is up on the screen, and if your eyes are as old as mine, you may have some trouble reading it. So you can also look in your pew Bible, and you can see it in the first chapter of John, verses 19 through 34. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they'd been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." Lord, help us learn from these words from your Holy Scripture.
We live in a time of information overload. Via the internet, we have access to more information than we know what to do with. with a computer or even with the smartphone in your pocket, you have a vast digital library at your disposal. You can look up almost anything in just a matter of seconds. Nobody buys encyclopedias anymore. Go online, and Wikipedia has some 30 million articles in 287 languages. On Wikipedia, any registered user can enter a new article or alter existing articles. Would you like to guess the categories of entries that are most altered? The two most altered categories are religion and biographies of living people. Last year, the most altered entry on Wikipedia was the biographical sketch for former President George W. Bush. There were more alterations made to that entry than any other last year. Some people trying to spin things positively to reflect on former President Bush, some trying to present him in a negative way. Other hotly contested entries are the entry on Jesus and on the Roman Catholic Church, number 5 and number 7. Entries on Islam and the Mormon Church are also drawing a lot of suggested alterations. Some users seem bent on presenting a particular religion in a positive way or in a negative way, just as some are interested in presenting a figure, a historical figure, a living person, positively or negatively. There's no such thing as just the facts. Information is not the same as knowledge. Information is always open to interpretation. Facts are selective. Data can be misleading. And even though I've found most of the entries I've read on Wikipedia to be fairly accurate, I always cross-check my research with other sources. Well, in the ancient world, there was no easy access to information. There was no digital documents online. Written documents were expensive to produce and were limited in access. And so most people in the ancient world got their information by word of mouth. And even then, it wasn't always reliable, and it was always subject to interpretation. A case in point is our scripture for today. When people were wondering, who was this guy who was baptizing and preaching in the wilderness? His name was John. But who this John was became a subject of much speculation and debate. John was creating quite a fuss with his preaching and his baptizing. By what authority did John preach? By what authority did John baptize? The religious leaders were especially concerned because John was threatening the whole sacrificial system and with it their careers and livelihood. John was not a priest in the temple. He was not a Pharisee qualified to interpret the law. Frankly, John's summons to repent and be baptized challenged the whole industry of sacrifice upon which the Jewish religion was based. In the Jewish religion, the only way to get right with God was to go to the temple, take a sacrifice, pay the priest to offer your sacrifice, and then pray that you might be forgiven. Well, John was an unauthorized freelancer offering a different way to repent and to be forgiven. No sacrifice was required. No temple tax was to be paid. No priest was to be hired. John removed the middleman and made repentance a direct relationship between the sinner and God. Now, you can understand why the priests and the Jewish authorities would have been alarmed. And so they sent a delegation of priests and Levites out into the wilderness to question John, who are you? And by implication, by what authority do you preach and baptize? Are you the Messiah, the long-expected deliverer that God would send to save his people? Are you Elijah, the long-departed prophet who'd been predicted by Malachi to come back at the end time
to prepare the way for the Messiah? Are you the prophet, a yet third enigmatic end time figure who had been predicted by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy to come again when the Lord's day would come? To each question, John answered, no. No, I am not the Messiah. No, I am not Elijah. No, I am not the prophet like Moses. Who then are you? They asked. Quoting from the prophet Isaiah, John said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And so John made it clear that while he was not the Messiah, not Elijah, come back to life, not the prophet like Moses, he was fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah in preparing the way for the Messiah. The questioners continued, if you then are not the Messiah, not Elijah, not the prophet like Moses, then why are you baptizing? Now, we who are Baptist or are familiar with the Baptist tradition are not shocked by the whole idea of baptism for the repentance of sins. That is a central tenet of our faith. But Jews in the first century were shocked by what John was doing, because that was an uncommon rite. No Jew back then would get baptized. The only people that got baptized were Gentile converts to the Jewish religion. But Jews themselves saw no need to be baptized. They were already God's people. They were not baptized. As I said, the Jewish way to get right with God was to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice for sin. But John baptized with water to prepare the way for one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Well, the next day, Jesus appeared, and John declared, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John recalled how Jesus had been baptized, and how John saw the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. In that moment, John knew that Jesus was the Son of God. But for John to identify Jesus as the Son of God with no further explanation might have been misunderstood. And so John used a metaphor for Jesus. He said, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was a symbolic way of describing what Jesus would do. Jesus would become the ultimate sacrifice to take away the sin of the world. Now that metaphor, Lamb of God, must have conjured up images of sacrifice. At the Passover, a lamb was sacrificed as an offering for sin. And John knew that that ritual sacrifice had no power over sin. It was only because Jesus was the Son of God that his sacrifice as the Lamb of God would atone for sin once and for all. The Lamb of God would take away the sin of the world by means of Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. I don't know if you've seen the movie Unbroken or read the book, but the story is a powerful one. During the Second World War, an American airman and former Olympic athlete, Louis Zamperini, became a prisoner of war to the Japanese. Because he was a former Olympic athlete, Louis Zamperini was subjected to harsh treatment by the commander of the POW camp. The POWs gave the sadistic Japanese commander Watanabe the nickname the Bird. Well, in one scene, the Bird ordered every prisoner of war to punch Louis Zamperini in the face, kind of as a form of punishment. Well, the other prisoners of war objected. They said, we will not hit Louis Zamperini. And the Bird said that if they did not each punch him in the face, that he would start killing them one by one. Well, to save his fellow POWs, Louis Zamperini told them to do it. With incredible bravery and self-sacrifice, he stood there and he took the blows. And every fellow prisoner came up and just hit him in the face, one after another after another. The punches continued until he was so badly beaten, almost to the point of death. And then in yet another scene, as a form of the abuse, he was forced to, to hold a large beam over his head, a large piece of wood, and to just stand there hours on end holding this large piece of wood over his head. And again, the threat was if he would drop the wood, the commander would start killing people, killing prisoners of war. So Zamperini just stood there until sunset holding that large beam over his head. It reminded me of Jesus, seeing the abuse that he endured before the cross, the savage beating, and then when his hands were nailed to that cross beam. Well, Louis Zamperini did not die, but after the war, he came home a broken man. Like many POWs, he suffered from PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. At night, he was haunted by nightmares about the abuse he had suffered and by vengeful obsessions with his abuser. He began to drink heavily, and his life spiraled further and further downward. The impact of his drinking and the PTSD almost destroyed his marriage. But then in 1949, at the urging of his wife, Louis Zamperini attended a Billy Graham crusade that was being held near his home in Los Angeles. When Billy Graham issued the invitation at the end of his message, Zamperini accepted Jesus as his Savior and became a Christian. Now, this part is not in the movie. If you go to the movie, you don't get to see that part. The movie ends with Zamperini coming home after the war. Well, he survived the war as a POW, but it was only after his conversion that his faith in Jesus helped him to get his life back. After becoming a Christian, Zamperini had a very successful career running a center for troubled youth. More significantly, he found the grace to forgive those who had tormented him while he was a prisoner of war. And some years later, he traveled back to Japan, and he actually met some of his captors face to face, and he forgave them for the abuse that he had suffered. He wanted to meet the commander, the bird, but the commander who treated him so abusively, Watanabe, refused to meet with Zamperini. Finally, Zamperini wrote a letter to his tormentor. And in the letter, he said, "As a result of my prisoner of war experience, under your unwarranted and unreasonable punishment, my post-war life became a nightmare." But he continued, "But thanks to a confrontation with God, I committed my life to Christ. Love replaced the hate I had for you." An intermediary promised to deliver this letter to Watanabe, but the Japanese former commander never replied. Louis Zamperini never knew if the bird had even received the letter, and then Watanabe died in 2003. Well, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world for all who have faith in Him. Louis Zamperini came home from the war a broken man, but after he accepted Jesus, he became a new person in Christ. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world took away Louis Zamperini's sin and gave him an undying hope and a spirit of forgiveness. You might know that Louis Zamperini died last summer at the age of 97. He lived long enough to see his story made into a book and then even made into a movie. He lived long enough to return to Japan in 1998 for the Winter Olympic Games, and he was able to carry the torch just short of his 81st birthday. Most of all, he lived long enough to forgive his enemies and to find new life in Christ. It's the most basic question that any of us can answer. Who are you? If you believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven, and you are a new person in Christ. That's not just some information subject to interpretation. That, my friends, is the gospel truth. Our Father, we thank you that Jesus came to be the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. And we thank you that Jesus takes away the sins of any person who places their faith in him. We know that without Christ, we have no hope. But in Christ, we are new people, and we have an undying hope. And we know that in Christ, we even have the power to live new lives, to love instead of hate, to forgive instead of seeking retribution, to become more and more like Jesus ourselves. Thank you for the Lamb of God who took our punishment upon himself, who died on the cross for our sins, and who was raised to new life that we might have new life in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to sing a closing hymn. It may be there's someone here today who'd want to profess your faith in Jesus to receive the new life he offers. Or maybe you've been a Christian for some time, but you're not a part of this church. You'd want to unite with us. In either case, we invite you to come to the front as we stand together and sing 158, Jesus Shall Reign. Thank you.